What a glorious song, isn't that? That is so great. Just every verse gets a little better and a little better, it seems. It's great. Really, really appreciate that song. Let us pray before we get into our text. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We thank you that we can come and look into your word and learn of Christ and see glorious things of Him in the preaching of your word and the communion meal and the singing of the songs and the fellowship with one another. We are so thankful. Father, we pray that only that which is by your Spirit and through your word would enter our minds this day in this service, that we can focus and meditate upon that which is eternal at this point in time. We are so thankful for that, that you have put your Spirit within us, that we can meditate upon your word in truth and through your Spirit. We praise you and give you all the thanks. In Christ's holy name, amen. Okay, as we resume our study in Romans 6, we're going to review chapter 5, and consider how the whole of 5, 6, 7, and 8 are a unit. One unit. One basic big idea or context. So, in chapters 6 and 7, a lot of people want to take those and set them aside and say, these two chapters deal primarily with sanctification, personal sanctification. And Tony brought this out a little bit last week, and I thought I would kind of develop on that just a little bit more in review. So when people divide up Romans, they kind of tend to want to take the first four chapters and say, this is talking about justification. And then chapter 5, security of the believer. Chapter 6 and 7, the sanctification of the believer. And then so on. 8, 9, and 10, dealing with, and 11, dealing with end time things. And 12 through 16, dealing with practical application of these things. But it's true, I believe 1 through 4 have to do with justification, the doctrine of justification. And then 5 kind of builds on the fact that we are justified in Christ with, if we're justified in Christ, it is something that's done forever. It is secure. We have security in that. But then 6 and 7 really don't deal, I don't think, so much with personal sanctification as they do with building on chapter 5 and kind of a, as Tony said last week, a parenthesis between 5 and 8. 5 and 8 are very similar. And I'm going to look at a couple of verses in there, kind of bring out the fact that it's like, 5 and 8 have brackets. The beginning of 5 and the end of 8 have brackets. And it just kind of unites those as one whole under the heading of the glorious doctrine of the security of the believer. Chapters 5 and 8. Now, what about 6 and 7 in the middle? First of all, let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That sounds very secure, doesn't it? Even the fact that trials, tribulations, problems, it's not going to take it away from us. It produces in us endurance, which produces character, which produces, at the end of that, hope. A hope in what? A hope not in this world, but a hope in that which is to come, in Christ. Now, with that in mind, look with me at chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the unity there? Excuse me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. And then chapter 8, verse 39. None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that glorious? And now, what about this pause in the middle, chapters 6 and 7, which, by the way, that's the chapter that we're in right now. I forgot to mention that. Chapter 6, we began last week with Tony. And so we're gonna pick up in chapter 6, verse 2, when we start expositing that. But to continue with our preview, our review, what is the purpose of this pause, chapters 6 and 7? What is the big idea of 6 and 7? And I think it's to deal with two questions raised in chapter 5, verse 20. So let's go there. Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay? So that, you put yourself especially in the place of someone who is a natural-born Jew who has been raised to obey the law for the favor of God. That's kind of the atmosphere that Paul is writing in. What would you take from that particular verse? Think about that for just a minute. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Might that lead you to ask, as Paul does in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It kind of flows, doesn't it? It kind of makes sense that you would ask that question, especially if you'd come from the background that these people did. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So I think there may be two categories of people who might ask that question. Someone who is a natural-born Jew raised in that atmosphere, and then someone who wasn't listening in chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Really, the whole first four chapters and five. Because if you've been listening, you know that you are taken from sin and put into life. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son of our Lord, of our Father, into His kingdom. And so he answers in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? But before we get to that, the other question, what about verse 7? Or I'm sorry, chapter 7. What about chapter 7? If chapter 6 deals with what are we to say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In chapter 7, verse 7, we read, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? What shall we say then? That the law is sin? Is the law sinful? Is it bad? Is it evil? Go back to 5:20. 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So if the law came in to increase the trespass, does that mean the law is bad? Is the law bad because it increased the trespass? That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You might, if you hadn't been listening from chapter really 1 up to this point, you might determine that. We're not going to talk about that today. Sorry. We'll leave that for maybe Marshall next week, if he gets that far. Today we're going to talk about, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we go out and just sin all we can so that the grace will increase? Because as we saw in there again in, I want you to remember chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's not what it's talking about. And I hope there's no one here who would ask that question, but if there is, stay with us and we'll see if we can answer that. Okay, so chapter 6 verses, let me read chapter 6 verses 2 through 14. Chapter 6. Verses 2 through 14. Or let me just begin in 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. Back to verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. How can we, who died to sin, live in it? How can we, who died to sin, live in it? Last week, Tony brought out the fact in verse 2 how the verb in that first sentence, how can we who died, is a different. It's used a little differently. I believe it's called the aorist imperative form of that verb, which means that the pronoun is amplified. So we would say, it would read, how can we who died? So the we is pronounced. It's the emphasis is put on who the action is about. We, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So what's the significance of that? What is the significance of putting the emphasis on those who have died to sin? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Notice the us in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? The importance of this is the we are not simply those who. We are not simply those who have made a wise decision to follow Christ. Have you heard someone say that? I decided to follow Christ because it was seemed like the wise thing to do. He's a teacher of good things, and people who do good things are Christians, so it was a wise thing to do, right? We are not simply those who have turned over a new leaf. Well, I had some bad problems in my past, and it wasn't going too well for me, so I thought I would turn over a new leaf and change. And I'm not saying these things are not true of us. We do these things, okay? Don't get me wrong. We do make a wise decision for Christ. We do turn over a new leaf, as it were. But notice my question. We are not simply those who. Not simply those who. There is a reason behind these things. Okay? We are not simply those who have come to Christ for the sake of family and friends. Okay? Family and friends are a big drive for some people to come to Christ. This is the way I was raised, and so this is the way I believe I should be. Or my husband or my wife wants me to do this, so this is going to make our marriage work better. And it may. It will, actually. Especially if you're both Christians. So I'm not saying these things are not true. They are. But the context is, who are the we? Who are the we? The us who have been baptized into Christ. Who are we? So I think we can find the answer to that in God's Word, who we are. Who we are who say, I believe in Christ. I love Him. I've turned over a new leaf. I've come to Him. I've made a wise decision for Him. Why did we do this? Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Who are we? Those who have received abundance of grace. Those who have received an abundance of grace. And then in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's an interesting scripture, isn't it? He has qualified us. The Father says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, when you see it in that light, the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Seems so foolish. How can we who are not in the reign of sin, under its dominion, in the kingdom of darkness, live in this sinful way? And now, we also have to remember that he's talking about a living in this thing. Okay. Some have taken this idea and said, okay, so we can be sinless. If we are in the kingdom of righteousness and not in the kingdom of darkness anymore, then that means we don't sin at all, period. No sinning. A true Christian does not sin at all, period. Well, that's not what he's saying either. He's not saying that Christians don't fall, make mistakes, sin, do things that they know are wrong. He's saying we don't live in it. We don't daily conduct our lives in this sinful manner in the kingdom of darkness. We have changed our citizenship has been changed from this world to the world to come, heavenly. excuse me. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, turned over a new leaf, made a wise decision, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen? You see how it all hangs together. And so, why is it important to think about who we are? Who we are as in Christ? So that we'll... trying to think where it was. Was it... In chapter 6 of Romans, I believe it's verse, let me see, bear with me. Yeah, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you see, this doctrine of who we are in Christ, unity with Christ, is the enabling source for us to say, I am dead to sin and alive to God. And I can have dominion over this sin. I don't have to obey it. I don't live in its kingdom anymore. I live in the kingdom of Christ. But if you're always in fear of the sin, feeling like, if I do this particular thing or that particular thing, I'll lose it all and it's just all going to be for nothing. What a state to live in. How can you reckon or consider, or like it says in verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead. How can you do that if you're always in fear of losing your salvation? I don't think it's possible. I don't think you can. Okay. John chapter 6. In verses 44 and 45. It is written, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone. All of us, we who are in Christ. So from the outward appearance, it may seem like that fellow has turned over a new leaf. Someone might even say that fellow has changed his way of living to suit his family, to make a better life. But the proof is in the endurance. Right? The proof is in the endurance. if you stick with it, it's not because you just turned over a new leaf. It's because of who we are. It's because we are not in the kingdom of darkness. It's because, as we see here in John 4, that the Father who sent... No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's because we've been drawn by the Father. And we've been taught by Him. For it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Someone from an outward way of thinking, they may say, well, it just seemed like it was the right thing to do. Well, why did it seem like it was the right thing to you to do? Because you were taught by God. Now, another way of looking at that is in verse 3 and 4 and following of Romans. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? What does this baptism mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to say all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's not water. It's not talking about water there. It's not. Honestly, it's not. Let's look at the context. It sounds like it might fit, doesn't it? Baptized by water. Let's just think about it that way for just a moment. Romans 6, 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or taken the sign and gone into the water of baptism, all of us who've done this have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. And then verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you could really make a case there, almost, for saying, when you go into the water, you die, and you come up out of the water, you're resurrected, and your sins are washed away, and that is salvation. And some do that. There is actually a lot of people who do that. And make that case from this particular scripture that water baptism is essential for the washing away of your sins. Baptismal regeneration. Regenerated by the water. It's just not true. Why do we say that is not water? John chapter 1. It's just amazing how God's Word explains God's Word. It's the commentary upon itself. John chapter 1. In verses 32 to 34. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Had you ever considered there's something outside of water when you see the word baptism? Look at Mark Mark chapter 10. In verses 35 through 40, Mark 10, 35 through 40. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Let me start over. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" He had already gone into the water at this point. He had been baptized by John in the water. What's he talking about? "Or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized." Then he goes on in 39. And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And then in Luke chapter 12, Luke 12:50, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. There again, it's not water. It's death. The point is, it's death. Baptism is symbolic of death. Romans 6, again. Chapter 6, in verses 4 and following, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." You see, The whole context is not a symbol, but what is symbolized. The whole context is death and resurrection with Christ. And then in Colossians, it's amazing that pretty much says the same thing, but in a little different way. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6 and following, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That's not talking about physical circumcision either. by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses and by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that goes back to chapter 5 of Romans. I don't think I have this one for up there, but Romans chapter 5. And from verses 12 to the end of the chapter, that whole section is talking about union with Christ. We were united to Adam in his sin. In him, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam, we were sinners united with him in that kingdom of darkness. And then so we were united with Christ. Further down it says, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all who were in Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men who are in Christ, who are the we, who are the us of Romans chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? How can we? You may fall, you may make a mistake, you may have a misstep, so to speak. If you don't, you're probably not human, I would say. You've probably gone to heaven, and I don't know why you would have come back here, but but you don't live in it. Okay. And finally, in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Practical results of the doctrine of union with Christ. The practical outworking in our lives here and now is that we have power over sin. We have power over it. We don't have to obey it. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Yes, he's very practical in this text. You might even say personal sanctification right here. But to get to this personal sanctification point, he's gone through verses 1 through 11, the doctrinal parts. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Notice there's not a vacuum. There's no vacuum there. He says, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." And if that's all there is, there's a vacuum. Well, if you're just trying not to do all these bad things, and you're not replacing it with doing good, what's that old saying that I've heard? I don't know if I like it, but I've heard it. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, or something to that effect. We don't want to just try not to do bad. We want to do good. "But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." As who? As we, or as those, as us, who have been brought from death to life. "And your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And that introduces the next section, 15 and following. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Which is really a restatement of the first verse. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" By no means. And so I'll leave that for next week to connect what is law and sin having to do with each other, which kind of has to be brought out in this next section. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we are so thankful for this precious word that brings out who we are, united to Christ. In ourself, we are weak and frail and unable and unwilling and enemies of You. But in Christ, we can do all things who strengthens us. We can say to sin, we don't have to obey You. We can live a victorious life day by day, presenting our members as instruments of righteousness, encouraging one another in the most holy faith. We thank You. We praise You. We pray that this would encourage one another through this word. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.